gospel. Have some fun. We're shifting gears. Tonight we're not talking about the gospel according, or the gospel for good people, or the gospel for, you know, the rebel, or those things. Tonight we're going to start talking about marriage stuff and family stuff and home stuff. So this is one of these good things. And I just want to apologize if I say something that embarrasses myself or you, but especially if I say anything that embarrasses Petraea. Because when we're talking about family and home, it's real. This is us. This is just what we are. And I am not somehow separate from life and reality. I struggle and I work through my faith and how it applies to being a good husband, a godly man, a pastor. And I think it's the same thing that each and every one of us has to do. You know, in this room, we have a good mix. We have different ages. We have different even relational statuses. Some are single. Some are not wanting to be single, but still single. Some are might be seeking. And then some might be listening on Facebook, and they're in the midst of a new budding relationship or at the conclusion of an explosion, you know, whatever it might be. And all of the things that we're going to discuss tonight are good to know. Every single one of them. Long before I was married, I benefited from marriage classes. Long before I had kids, I benefited from learning how to raise kids and talking about that. And when I was 14, I really liked sitting secretly in these meetings because they talked about things that were mysterious. And I was like, wow, what's that? One of these days I might know what that means. And so these are great classes. So we'll just let the Lord speak and talk to us. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we ask for you to open up your word tonight to our hearts that we might know and understand even on a greater level the things that you've revealed in your word. And so reveal it, impress it upon our hearts tonight as we seek your face and want to know more of your thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Praise God. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Let's get right into this. As we're doing this, how many of you have been married more than 5 years? That's awesome. Used to be the 7 year itch. How many have been married more than 7 years? Me, right? That movie of I think it was a Marilyn Monroe movie, or if I was mistaken, it was basically after a certain period you just get the itch to leave that relationship and get to another one. That's what a lot of people in this world experience. They get uncomfortable in one, they want to move to another one, and it's just not the way God's designed it. So in Proverbs, we read in chapter 5. Okay, so I'm just going to say right now at the onset, there are things in Scripture that if I read them in public, they will make some people's faces turn red. But they're in the Bible. At one point, it was almost sacrilege to even include the Song of Solomon in the sacred text. And at that time, they also chained two books to the pulpit in most churches in Europe. It was Fox's Book of Martyrs and then the Holy Bible. My thought was they started out chaining Song of Solomon because it was the only smutty stuff they could get their hands on. And so they tried to steal it. And then they realized it was sacred, so they kept it in there. All I'm pointing out is, man, the Bible's got all kinds of stuff in here. You can't be embarrassed to talk about it, and you can't be ashamed of what God is not ashamed of. So, and God created marriage, and he created all the wonderful things that go along with it. And so with that in mind, we read in chapter 5, and we're going to start verse 15 and read through just a few verses. We'll stop at the breast. It says, "Drink water from your own cistern, a fresh water from your own well." This is good, isn't it? "Should your spring be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." I love it. Isn't that good? "As a loving doe, a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love." And then everybody goes, oh. It's in Scripture. So the key text that I want to focus on is this. Let your fountain be blessed. Let's just use this analogy. Your marriage relationship, your relationship even with God, likened unto that marriage relationship. So even pre-marriage or post-marriage or in-between marriage, whatever it is, whatever station you find yourself, that is a fountain, your relationship with God, and typified in the marriage relationship. And we're gonna talk about the fountain, and it's applying to every one of those situations. So I believe God wants your fountain to be blessed, your marriage to be blessed, your future marriage to be blessed. Whatever it is, your relationships, he wants them to be blessed. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Oh, yeah. What about you two? Can you turn the Facebook on to them? No, I'm just we're going to spread that all over the world. You following live on Facebook, do you believe that? Mm-hmm. How about you in Texas? Dad, do you believe that? I know you're watching. I think it's funny, but a lot of people don't even know what that means, and they don't know what to hope for. But part of my hope as a dad of four daughters is I want each of my four daughters to go to bed and dream, or when they play house when they're real little, I don't want them to dream of a fractured home. I want them to dream of a fountain that's blessed. I want them not to dream of a relationship marred with secrecy and compromise and dirty junk in the closet and all these weird things. I want them to hope and imagine love, and not love cheapened by Hollywood's estimation of love. I want them to see fountains that are blessed. And the sad reality is the rate of divorce is the same in church as it is in the world. So the fountain is not as blessed as we might say we think it should be or want it to be. Why? There is something broken in the fountain. So marriage classes and going to the Bible, if we can't go to the Bible and find something to bless the fountain, then what do you go to the Bible for? It should be a blessing. It should impact your home. It should impact your idea of relationships. And if it doesn't, there is something wrong. So when we talk about marriage, there are basically a few things that we're going to cover tonight. And here's what it is. If you want a blessed fountain, you have to check the source for the fountain. This is the first thing we're going to do. Where's the source? I apologize for eating, but this is, with such a small crowd tonight, I'm just going to eat and talk with my mouth full. You're going to guard against contamination. Think of the analogy of a spring. You're going to guard against contamination. And then the last thing is you're going to guard or accept purpose and design. So you're going to guard against any other version or other purposes or designs. So you're going to accept the design. You're going to guard against any contamination. And you're going to check the source. And I look at this and I think it's very, very important. When it comes to the source, why is this important? Turn with me to John chapter 4. And I'm going to have somebody read a couple of those verses. I'm going to have Bill, if you don't mind, I want you to focus on the story of the woman at the well in chapter 4 of John. In verses 7 through 26, it covers that story. But I want you to locate the section in that story where she talks about all of her relationships. And when you find that, I want you to read those couple verses that pertain to all the relationships she's had. So here's the thing. When I say check the source, if a fountain is going to be blessed, it's got to be good water, doesn't it? It has to be good water, and it's got to have a good source to it. When we lived in New Mexico, at the base of the mountain where we lived, there was this little stream, and it was spring-fed deep underneath the mountain. And there in a desert environment, there was all this green stuff that would grow right there. And a small creek and a small stuff, but it always flowed with fresh, clear water. And the reason it was so good in the midst of all this other dust and contamination and all these other versions of a dried up creek bed that's a river or all that, it was constant. Always something green, and it was beautiful because its source was spring fed. Your source and my source for a relationship has to be nailed down, and we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we really feel we need? And how is that need getting met? And all of that stuff. And so we read this story out of John chapter 7 or John chapter 4. And what is the verses that we read in that story with the woman at the well?
Concerning just the relationship.
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. That you spoke truly."
You know, when I think of this story, I see it all around us today. If our source for happiness or whatever else we need is in a person and not in God, we will always be disappointed, we'll always come up short, and we'll always be needing something else. It's so weird, but if your source is off and it's not on Christ, if you want a fountain that's blessed, you have to have a fountain that's fed by Christ. Your marriage is secondary to your personal being fed and tapped into the river of living water. So in her life, she had broken marriage and broken relationship after broken relationship, but the key wasn't find the right man. Right? The key wasn't find the right woman. The key wasn't find the right help book. The key wasn't work out the finances. The key, none of those were the keys. The King of Kings and the one who knew everything tamed it right down to the very most important point. He said, "What's your source? You should have a river of living water inside of you. And once you have it, you're never going to be thirsty again. You're never going to be thirsty again. You're going to be satisfied. And this satisfaction doesn't depend on your circumstances. So whether you're married, unmarried, in a happy marriage that is equal and all this kind of stuff, or an unyoked one, you come to Christ and your husband hasn't come to Christ, or vice versa, you can still have satisfaction. You can still find peace and joy and all these other things. Yes, it's going to be different for everyone, but the same thing that fixes your life and gives you sustenance and power is the same thing that gives me that source and power. It's Christ. So here's what we ask ourselves. How needy are you in your marriage and your relationship? This is a good question. It's an indicator for where your source is at. When I ask this, are you satisfied? The reason some guys roll their eyes when a wife says, "Hey, there's a new marriage class at church. Let's go listen to it." A lot of times a guy goes, "All right, let's go." And for them, it could easily be like fingernails on a chalkboard, but the wife seems to be like, "This is great. This is so awesome." And I almost wonder what in the world's going through the wife's mind. They're thinking, finally, he's going to be a better man. Finally, he's going to hear something from the pastor or from the speaker, and he will change all of his ways, and this marriage will be better than it is now. Or they'll tell us the one book that will suddenly turn him into Fabio. Wait, that's not even a real guy anymore, is he? That's like a whole other era. David Hasselhoff. No, that's still even not more. What? I don't. Zac Efron. There we go. Is that better? He's like more. But so on one hand, there's this weird unmet need that one spouse might feel and the other might not even be aware of it. But it's just very apparent there are some needs and somebody is not fulfilling their end of the deal. And so maybe this marriage seminar or that class is going to help it. And so when I ask about neediness, I think of sappy love songs, songs that have phrases and lines like this. "How can I live without you?" Sounds so romantic, doesn't it? "How can I live without you?" Or, I like this one, "You're the meaning in my life, and you're the inspiration." You are, you know. And I mean, I think of these things, and they tap on this vein of, we have to have a spouse that satisfies. And that's a pretty high standard. That's a pretty high standard. What happens when the spouse who was so nice the one day has bad breath that evening, or is, I don't know, sick tomorrow, or, you know, or I don't know, something bad happens? Well, that's okay. We're going to find a new song that really inspires and stuff. But one way or the other, they're going to become that person I need them to be. And this is so unreal, but it captures the thought that I have about neediness whenever I see neediness in relationships. Here's how you know. Ask yourself this question. A needy person believes that someone else holds the key to your personal happiness and fulfillment. If you're a needy person in marriage, if you're a needy person and you don't have the river, the fountain of life satisfying or sustaining you, you will always have this underlying or reoccurring thought. Somewhere out there, there is a person or a relationship that will meet my needs or allow me. It will be the key that I'm missing to fulfillment and happiness. Fooey on top of fooey with a side of poo. It is so wrong and not even real. It's not real. That's not real. And if we look for that, that's just a ploy. It's a red herring of the devil to make you miserable all your life long. That's miserable. And you could be miserable married, unmarried, looking for marriage. If that's the way you feel, you'll never find what you're looking for. Or you just find a temporary fix. Mm-hmm. Can I get an amen? That's what the Bible teaches. And see, the reality is in Psalms 23, when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, you will lack no good thing." Do we really believe that? Do you really believe that? In a relational context, do you really believe you will lack no good thing? Well, yes, Pastor Ben, or yes, whatever. But you don't know my spouse. I'm going without a lot of things. Love, and they don't even look at me anymore. And then they need to. I don't know what all's going on, and sometimes you're right, and sometimes there's things in there, but the core a lot of times is we are just unhappy. And the easiest fix is, well, the spouse should be the one to fix it because that's who I'm married and done it. They are never required to fix or be your need meter. God is your need meter. And with him as your shepherd, you will lack no good thing. And not just that, but go to 2 Peter 1:3 and just look at that one for a little bit. So if Christ is not enough for you, then a new relationship won't be enough for you either. If you're only happy in a new relationship or when things are going great in that relationship, then you are a needy person. This is good stuff. If you feel insecure or if you ever feel abandoned when your spouse or your friend or your deep relationship or whatever is exercising their healthy freedoms, if that makes you feel abandoned or threatened, you're a needy person. Does that make sense? The example is this. Pastor Ben, they have friends. I don't have friends. Why does he get to go out and talk and be a friend? I don't have anybody. And I go, why don't you have anybody? Probably nobody wants to be your friend because you're always wah-wahing about that. Like, stop wah-wahing and go be a friend to somebody. Go think about somebody else than by yourself. But you don't understand. It's so hard to be me. I do understand now. It is so hard to be you. I'm making light of this and I'm exaggerating it to make it a point. See, a lot of times our need is so big in our eyes that if we see anyone else, especially a spouse or a loved one, not imprisoned by that, we're threatened. Well, if they really loved me and understood me, they would stand by my side and be miserable with me. No, thank God that they're running and finding a friend because they need a friend. You're not being that right now, and they need to diversify. So it's like the stock market. Put some investments in some other relationships. So if you're insecure and feel abandoned at times because your spouse is just exercising health, that's because you're too needy. If it's too painful to have a disagreement, if it's too painful to have a confrontation, or if it's even worse in your mind, that if this person would ever leave me, if that idea is worse than even the abuse of whatever's going on in this moment, then what you will be imprisoned with is you will tolerate what you should never tolerate in a relationship. And you're too needy. Now your need has become your own worst enemy. Because of your need to have someone in your life needing you or whatever, or satisfying that idea of a relationship, you're willing to tolerate abuse or all kinds of stuff. That's codependency, isn't it? And what does that come back to? That comes back to you have a lack of a source in your life and in your relationship. So for you, it's at least a step up. So I'm in a relationship. Who cares if he beats me or if he yells at me. That's no life. But if you can't confront things, and if you can't deal with things, and if you can't disagree, then, man, you have too many needs put in the category of a person that's supposed to meet them. God's got to meet those needs. So then that person, if he leaves, then God's got something else better for you. That might sound cold or harsh, but if they're not going to conform and yield to the Lord, and then if they're unwilling, if you're yielded and you're walking with the Lord and they rebel and run away from God, you can't stop them. Love them, but miss them. And you'd be like, I love them. I wish them. This is not what God wanted. But they refused to walk in the way of the Lord and they ran their own way. And sometimes that means they run all the way away from you. You have to be willing to let them go and don't tolerate that other junk. Amen. These are things that are just principles out of Scripture. So here's how you exercise health in this area of neediness in your marriage. Recognize that your spouse is not your source. God is your source. That's the first thing. You say it over and over again. For Petraea and I just have to say, even though I love Petraea, Petraea is not my source. God is my source of happiness, strength, consistency, and all that. I remind myself. And so because of that, I also have to develop, practice right now, developing appropriate and healthy relationships outside your marriage. I don't even have to say, but I'm going to say, so guys, develop relationship with other guys. Don't go looking for relationships with other girls. You're an idiot if you do. It's just stupid. Don't do that. So develop other healthy relationships. Take Mike out. Look at him. He just needs, you know, goof off time with guys, you know. So we'll go out. Steve, look at Steve. He needs it. So, Mike, all of us guys, we just need this. So here we got all these guys right here. Let's go. Girls, look around. You got all these ladies. Go do something fun with the ladies and talk about lady things and do stuff like that. You need this. And it takes time and effort. And it's like, you know, you keep old friends because they're like gold to you, but you make new ones too, right? Make new ones. That's like they're silver. They're just precious to you. So one's gold, one's silver, but keep them both going. Make new friends, build new friends, meet new people as often as you can, and try and develop those relationships. How many of you, though, is it hard for you to make new friends? Raise your hand real quick. Just show me. Is it difficult? It's difficult. Y'all are liars. How many new friends have you had that know those inner things in your life right now? 5-year periods, there's usually a cycle of turnover. There really is. And every cycle of turnover, it's harder and harder for you to fill relationally those 5 positions in your life. It just is. And so often what I see is good people with 1 or 2 good friends, or they used to be really close friends, but they haven't maintained them and they're not as close as they used to, but they still put them in their close category. But they don't know what you're thinking and what you're going through today. They don't know what your struggles are. You haven't taken them out to eat. They haven't taken you out to eat. They may live in another city. And so, but they still give you that peace of mind. Well, I'm close to somebody. No, you need people close to you. Practice hospitality. Kidnap people and bring them to your house. Show up at their house and just don't leave. You know, and but whatever it may be, you got to develop some friendships. Take them out and feed them and do whatever it takes to start building that friendship. And it's very, very important. And so develop new healthy relationships. In your marriage, this is what you need to do to build healthy interdependence. Celebrate risk-taking. Celebrate risk-taking. Instead of being intimidated by them stepping out and doing things, celebrate their risk-taking. Celebrate healthy autonomy. Anytime they show interest in a dream or whatever, celebrate that stuff and encourage them to pursue those dreams and ideas. You know where this is tested most, though, is when you disagree. Encourage differences of opinion without saying, well, now I'm going to just put you in the doghouse, so to speak, because you didn't agree with me. Stop that. It's not manipulation. It's not junior high. This is called adulthood. So grow out of the immaturity of just you have to like what I like and do what I like in order for me to be friends with you. That's not, talk, be real. Well, I don't see it that way. Well, I like this. Well, what about that? And if you can't do that, that's your goal this week. Start practicing it. Those people closest to you, you got to have healthy differences of opinions and talk things out and flush them out. And you still have to be just as happy and nice together as ever before. If you can't do that, then something's wrong in you. You're only happy if they agree with you. That's really needy. It's really, really needy. So we celebrate risk-taking and all those things. And then this is the other thing. If you're in a relationship, you have to ask yourself, if you're a needy person or you're bent towards that, you need to start recognizing the red flags in your relationship. You need to start recognizing the red flags, and you got to see your patterns of neediness. You have to be a student of your own patterns and habits. And when you see certain patterns that heightened your insecurities or your neediness of your spouse, you need to stop it before you smother them. Does that make sense? You have to stop it before you start to smother. Give some space. Talk it out. It's very, very important. You'll know that if there's a pattern of neediness, you'll know it in yourself if you recognize there's a greater awareness of your need and you talk more about what you're feeling and what you're going through than you are about what your spouse is needing or what your spouse is going through. So that's a red flag. So think about this week. What are you more aware of, your needs or your spouse's needs this week? When was the last time you went to bed and got up thinking about what your spouse is going through and how you can help them going through whatever they need? If it's been a long time, red flag. That means you just are caring less and less, and that means it's more about you and less about them. There's something wrong, and if you're a needy person, that's a big red flag, because more and more is coming around just you. And then your spouse is set up to disappoint you. Your spouse is set up to be all kinds of things. So try and notice those patterns and break them as quick as possible and talk them out. And so here's your homework with that. Give yourself a secret mission. A secret mission. Whatever it might be. If you're single, if you're in a dating relationship, the secret mission is just this. Try and do something for the significant other. So if you're single, try and find somebody that is valuable, meaningful in your life, or a significant relationship, and be selfless. Do something to help them. Be aware of their needs and try to somehow do something just to bless them and help out in that. In the marriage relationship, consume yourself with, well, what is a good thing I can do to help my spouse this week? I just want another little thing. Might be Petraea making me coffee instead of me making coffee. I don't know. I would see that and I'd be like, what happened here? Somebody made me coffee? There's a coffee angel in the house. What happened to the coffee angel in the house? You know, it would just be weird, you know? And same thing for me. If Petraea comes in and she realizes something's been done that only she does, she might go, oh, the kids, or Ben, or who? I don't know. I feel like I'm going to faint. You know, it's just so wonderful. But it lifts a load, and it just really shows that I'm a part of this not to get just what I need out of it. I'm a part of this to support and to be there for her. And it really fights the neediness. So the source, God is my source individually, and then the source of the marriage can be focused on God in that flow of just healthiness. And does that make sense? Have you ever met somebody that's really, really needy in a relationship? I have. Oh my gosh. Every time I talk to someone who's bawling their eyes out because the yet another man is gone and they don't know what they're going to do. They're going to die. Dear God. I just want to go, I had no idea that a man could do that to you. Oh, and they're only 14. Oh. And then I laugh because it's easy to see it at 14. We get so sophisticated in the way we handle it when we're 30 and 40. It's the same 14-year-old inside of you going, I need, my biological clock is working and I need a man. No, you don't. You don't need, and maybe you don't need a kid. You know, I don't know, whatever it is. But don't stress over it. Don't stress over it. It'll ruin your life. So the source, neediness. Keep it right where it's supposed to be in God. That's the first thing, or you won't have a blessed fountain. I want a blessed fountain. You want a blessed fountain? I want a blessed fountain. The next thing, blessed fountain, guard against contamination. Ooh, I remember camping one time, and I went to go get some water and filter it out of the stream, and right where I went to go do it, there was a bunch of freshly cleaned trout. And I bent down, and then I'm looking over, and I see all this, like, guts of trout guts everywhere. And I'm just like, ah. I can't get water here. And then it just ruined me mentally from all the other positions on the river. To like, and then I'm thinking, now, but you know, this is outdoors. Where can I go to get water that's as pure as possible that then I can filter to actually drink? And then I'm like, I'm going back and get some water bottles. I'm getting some bottled waters. And that's really what it is. I don't know about you, but when it comes to contamination of the fountain, it's easy to happen. It's easy to happen by accident or slowly, a little bit of runoff here and it spoils it. A little bit of dirt just left there too long, something rotting in it. And it just suddenly gets contaminated. And it's really, really disgusting in our relationships when it contaminates. Here's how it contaminates. Your fountain will be contaminated through two main things, and we'll talk about criticism and comparison. Criticism and comparison. If you want a blessed fountain, we have to be students of what it looks like to be critical and what it looks like to truly compare. Because they're both just evil, evil paths down to nastiness, and it ruins your marriage. It ruins things. It ruins your relationship with God. People, have you ever heard somebody say, I just can't go to church. I'm practicing my faith privately because people have disappointed me. And you know what? I've been praying about things and I just haven't seen. God's not really answered, and I don't know if I believe the God of the Bible. I think the Old Testament God is maybe mean, and maybe the New Testament God isn't what we think it is. And it's just criticism, isn't it? Criticism and doubts all coming from maybe they didn't understand a verse, they didn't understand a principle, or somebody misrepresented it in church and they took it as the gospel. So all of it's just criticism. So this stuff affects your fountain with just you and the Lord, but it also affects your fountain in marriage. So here's the first thing. We have to do what that scripture says. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. So what do you do? You, instead of analyzing and looking to improve your spouse, stop your inspection. Don't look too closely. And you know what? We do this with ourselves, don't we? When we look too much in the mirror, we notice the new wart or the new bump or the new building expansion that was going on, whatever it might be. And then that's when we're like, I don't like this, you know, and it's because we're spending too much time in the mirror and we're looking at ourselves and analyzing ourselves too much. This happens with our spouse. We're watching them. And it's funny because in real world scenarios, a family can be sitting around the table and eating like they've done it a million times. But over these years together, there's someone who's been softly analyzing the way the other's been eating and chewing. And so for years, there's been a file growing of, well, they chew their food like this. Oh, look at how they use their elbows. Look how they use their hand. You know, that's just not right. And it grows and grows and grows until finally one night on a Tuesday or whenever it is, the spouse just explodes. The next time you eat like a big sloppy cow, I'm going to kick your little rear out of this house. And then they're like, what just happened? You eat like a pig. And you're like, what happened? I can't stand it no more. And they couldn't tolerate it because they've spent so much time analyzing and thinking about it. Well, if they really loved me, they would stop eating like that. And if they did it, then they wouldn't even do that. Don't they know that I care? Don't they know that I have standards? Don't they? And they, I mean, they just, we all these weird imaginations and things. We do this in church too. Well, don't they know? They should have come up and talked to me. Why'd they play that song? They picked that song because they wanted to condemn me. He picked that scripture because he wanted to beat me up tonight. He knew I was going to be there and he's going to beat me up. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, why are we overanalyzing things? It just feeds criticisms to the point where it's like, yep, this relationship isn't working for me. I'm going to go find somebody else who I don't know what irritates me yet and give it a few years before I know what irritates me. And so we got to stop overanalyzing and criticizing it. We can't look to improve. And now I'm going to go back and say, this is why I believe husbands don't like it when wives come back all cheery and excited. Oh, Ben, this is great. Pastor just announced there's going to be a marriage retreat. And it's gonna be wonderful. The guy, me, goes, I hate it. Why? Are you not godly? Do you not want to be more like Jesus? Do you not love me? No, I just don't want to go to a weekend retreat where everybody's trying to improve me. I think that's in my heart. I just, will you stop trying to improve me and blame God for it? You know? I would like you to do this. You need to be more prayerful. Really? Yeah, God wants you to be more prayerful, i.e. me too. Yes. Oh, man. How do we live under this pressure of constant improvement? Oh, stop it. So, Ecclesiastes 1:18 and James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, it says this: all of this talking, all of this knowledge, it weighs you down. It just burdens your heart. And the more we talk, sin is less absent. So often in this relationship, when you say, we need to talk, someone in it is going to go, please, dear God, rescue me from this conversation. I don't want to have this talk. And a lot of times it's just because we don't want to overthink it. So stop overthinking it, because sin just latches on to those moments. Instead, just rejoice. Just celebrate who God's put in your life, who you picked. You picked them. So celebrate it. You know, you can't blame God for it. You said yes. You picked. So, I mean, that's just it. So celebrate them. And then criticism, it kills this fountain. In Proverbs 17 and 9, in verse 9, Proverbs 17, verse 9, it says, whoever forgives an offense seeks love, but whoever keeps nagging it and bringing it up is an idiot. No, I'm sorry, that's not what it says. But whoever keeps bringing it up separates even close friends. So all of this to say, stop picking on each other and don't pick on God. You don't understand him anyway. Just trust him. Just trust that he has your best interest in mind. Love him. Then your fountain is pure. And in your relationship, you can't criticize. This goes with kids too. You can't, as a dad, I can't just speak harsh criticisms of my kid. It just squelches their hope in their life. It embitters them. So I have to stop the criticisms and celebrate them too. That's powerful. We'll talk about that stuff in the following week. The other thing is guarding against ungodly comparisons. So this is another thing that contaminates the fountain. Oh, I love this one. Ungodly comparisons. What do you see with your eyes? We have to make covenants with our eyes. And I'm not just talking about the beautiful form of a person. Because what does your eye see? What do you spend your time looking at and imagining and evaluating and dreaming about? What you look at has a great effect on what you're desiring and what you're wanting. And what you desire and want, if it's not held into account for God to fulfill that, then you're not going to be asking God, and there's going to be this quarrel rising up in you because you're not getting, eventually you will not get what you've desired. How does this look? James tells us that you want something, but you just don't ask God for it. You want to spend it on your own selfish pleasures, but you're not going to ask God for it, and so it produces quarrels and fights. Where does this all start? You see something you like, and then you dwell on it. And then next thing you know, that's really good over there. The grass is greener somewhere else. It's always going to be greener somewhere else. And the more you look at that green grass, the grass you're standing on, which is awesome green, suddenly it looks brown and rotted and just crabgrass filled. And now you're like, well, that grass is greener grass than this green grass. At least it'd be better than my grass. And I look at this and I think it's so, so evil. We do this in church. We do this out of church. We do this individually. Do this as marriages. And here's, okay, this is so good. I see this whenever a good Christian couple looks at another good Christian couple, and they have a great meeting, and they're sharing some testimonies, and on the drive home, the spouse says to the other spouse, oh man, they pray together every morning and night. We don't do that. We should do that. And then the spouse says, you think we should do that? I mean, really? Oh, well, I mean, I don't know. Maybe that would make us better parents. It's been hard recently, so maybe that's the trick. We got to pray together. What do we do? Well, they said they do this. They spent this money on this great devotion, and they read it together. They write things, and then they look longingly into each other's eyes, and they recite the prayers in like chorus, and then they just soak in God's presence for a little bit. And we haven't soaked like that in a long time, ever. So we need to do that. Starting tomorrow, you and I are soaking. And then I guarantee you, this is what happens. They look at some other couple. They think, oh, that's amazing. And that's like the standard of now Christian couples. And then they're going to go home. And I guarantee you what happens. The next morning, the wife or the husband, whoever, which is the instigator, shows up with their Bible and their new thing. And they're there. And they're like, are you ready to soak? And then the husband is like, well, now I just feel creepy and I don't even know how to do this. All right, well, we're going to pray. And then they open it up and they're reading it through. And you got one person just really committing, and they're praying, and we're praying, and in their brains are probably thinking, it's not doing what I'm expecting it to do, so I'm going to try harder. And then the husband is going, please just make it stop. I want to go back to bed or eat a pizza or something. And it's just, it is falling apart, and they'll do this until they give up because they're more miserable. Where did it all start? They got this weird comparison. Oh, I thought we were doing good until I heard their testimony. Oh, oh my gosh. Remember a verse that says, whatever we do that's not done in faith is actually sinful? If the Holy Spirit isn't stirring and impressing on you to obey or to do something, even if you feel it's righteous and good to go fasting, but you're doing it for the wrong purposes, that fast is a sin for you, friend. Every righteous act you do, if you do it just to be better than what you are, you're really just throwing on more filthy rags and calling them righteous rags. I would rather you just take all that yuck off, be who you are in God's presence, and let His Holy Spirit clothe you and teach you how to walk in step with His Spirit. Don't look at the other believers and how they're following God. They're faking it too most of the time. So just follow God. And what does the scripture teach us? Put your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. It's not you. It's not you. It's not me. It's Jesus. So watch Him. Follow Him. And celebrate those other people. You know, hey, that's great you pray 5 hours together. We make love 5 hours together. You know, I mean, it's crazy. I know that just made you all go, no. I'm just telling you, we put standards. I just embarrassed somebody. I'm just telling you, we put standards on what is good, and then we judge each other accordingly. Why do we do this? Because we're foolish. Comparisons like that are foolish, 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 foolish. Beware of your wants. 1 John 2:16. All these things in the world, yucky. We don't have to chase after them. Beware of the comparisons of this trap. The younger, bigger, better trap thing. That is so evil. Job 31:1 says, make a covenant with your eyes. Why? Because you can't compare your body to another person's body. You can't compare your spouse's body to another person's body. Why? That's foolish. It's silly and stupid. We can't do it. It only leads to criticisms and poisoning the fountain. And then on top of that, you can't look at the perfect life of anyone else and compare it to yours. Facebook, I tell you, is the living poison of this truth. Because no one posts their worst day. They only post their best day. So then when you're having your worst day, you look at their post and go, dear God, my marriage stinks. I stink. Everything stinks. It's because of the foolish comparison. And look at what David said in Psalm 73, verses 1 through 26. He looked around him at the pagans and the heathens who were seemingly, they were getting great lives. Their marriages were awesome. Their wife was beautiful. The husband was beautiful. They had great jobs. Everything was prospering. He's looking at this and he's thinking to himself as he's looking at it, well, how come their life is awesome? Right now, my life is not awesome. And he began to ponder it, and to the point he was so irritated and frustrated, he was despairing. He was despairing. Why have I chosen this life of Christianity when it stinks? And I could have been a heathen. And even the heathens are having more fun than me. Their marriages are great. I'm a Christian, my husband's a Christian, and our marriage stinks. And they just, it's so, those comparisons. And he said it all changed when he gained a new perspective. He says, all of that was horrible until I came into the sanctuary and I got a new perspective. And that's what we need in our marriages. If you're miserable in your marriage, it's not your spouse, it's you. If you're miserable, check your own perspective first. What have you been looking at? And what have you been comparing your love to? A movie? Another couple? Another imagination? Stop that. And what have you been comparing yourself to? And what have you been comparing your spouse to? So you don't look like the most handsome man on TV. I'm not Brad Pitt and Petraeus and whoever the co-partner of Brad Pitt is right now. And so we don't look like that, but we look like what we look like. And I think we're pretty hot for ourselves, you know? And I'm not going to compare myself to anybody else. I'm going to eat a cookie real quick. Stop the foolish comparisons. Amen? Spoils the fountain, and you won't be satisfied. We need a new perspective, and a lot of times that's just turning it from the criticism to the rejoicing. So this week, make a list. Make a list of all the things you love about the person that you love. Make a list. Start doting on that. Start just imagining all the awesome things. You don't even have to make them up. Well, maybe it's been a long time since you've tried. You might have to act like you're making them up. But, you know, maybe you'll, in the process of making them up, stumble across a real one that you go, I really do like that one. Who cares if you feel it? Just do it. And start soaking in that more and more. And if you've been criticizing something about your spouse, just know that that's poison and contaminating your marriage. So stop it. Stop it, whatever it is. Amen. So, we're going to check the source. We're going to guard against contamination of our fountain. And here's the other thing. We're going to accept the design of our fountain. And this is awesome about marriage. We've got 10 minutes left. And in this last 10 minutes, you're going to be so filled with some excitement about marriage, you're probably going to walk away happy or mad. So, one of these two things. What is the design and the purpose of your marriage? This is important because if you come across a fountain, who knows what you think it's there for? God knows what it's there for. And the fountain of your marriage, your relationship, the fountain of your relationship with Christ, it has a purpose and a design. And if you do not know that purpose and a design, then there's going to be a greater risk of you abusing it, isn't it? And so a lot of times we're fed what the purpose and design is from this carnal world. What are some of the popular ideas of what this marriage or relationship is for? The most popular one that I've come across, almost everyone feels it in some degree at some point in their marriage, that this marriage was designed or created, we entered into it so I could be happy. What if I told you the design of happiness wasn't now? Happiness is the life to come. And in this life, there's pleasant echoes of happiness. But you will never find happiness that makes you feel like this is your home. You're not going to find it in jobs. You're not going to find it in a marriage. You're not going to find it in even religious practices here. All of this stuff has echoes of what is happy and contentment and all of that. You won't find it in children. You won't find it in any of those things. Accomplishments, you won't find it in that. Why? Because happiness in its fullness isn't now. That's in the world to come. At this point, all you really can bank on is what Jesus said. Bank on this. You will have tribulation. But don't worry, I'm with you, and I will refresh you and strengthen you along the way. That means there are times of happiness, times of rest, times of really, excitement and great joy. But think of the evil. If you were allowed to experience true happiness in its fullness here, you wouldn't desire God. You wouldn't even look to an eternal home. You wouldn't even be aware that you needed a Savior. Isn't that powerful? Wow. So the foundation of design and purpose in your marriage is very important because you have to realize that marriage was not created to make you happy. It wasn't even created to make you better. So what in the world was marriage created for? Wow. Marriage was created so that you could learn to be like Christ. Uh-oh. This is where it starts to get painful. So the design of marriage is not to fulfill your every dreams and whims and desires and scratch your back and all that kind of stuff. The design of marriage relationship is so that you can learn the art of self-denial, picking up your own cross and following God. So in your relationship with God, he says, if you want to relate with me, and he makes that a comparison of a bride and a groom, doesn't he? So between you and the Lord, that marriage relationship is a marriage relationship that's designed to function on self-denial. Pick up your cross. And in this life, some of us are so stupid, we need real-life examples. That's me. I'm like, God, I don't really get the spiritual stuff. I need more help. He goes, great, I'm going to give you a wife, and you're going to have to learn to die to self. I don't know if I like this. And he's like, yep, you need it, buddy, because there's no other way you're going to learn. And so it's like, then now I have to learn the art of denying self for someone else. So what's the purpose? Not to make you happy, but to make you holy. Now, you will have happiness. Why? That's part of the fuel to keep you learning and to keep you going. God will refresh you along the way, but never be confused. He's all about the business of making you more like him. And he's going to use marriage to do it, and that marriage relationship. So holiness is definitely the purpose. Self-denial in marriage is one of these things that, oh man, I would call it this. It's the practice of postponing or giving up attitudes and actions that block love and connection. So think about this for a second. Forget the other stuff I said and focus on just this point for a minute. What does it mean to be walking in self-denial, to deny self? It means you're willing to give up whatever in your attitude or actions is blocking real relationship and connection with you and the Lord, or in marriage with you and your spouse. So what is it that blocks real connection? The TV sometimes. The job sometimes. The kids. your diet. Your leisure. Your very body. There's all kinds of things that can block that. I'm sorry, honey, I just can't spend time with you now. You know, I love my workouts and I've got to go do that right now. Honey, this is our only time this week. Babe, I can't do this right now. I've got to go. Bye. Suddenly, I've just chosen myself over her. Why? Because this physique is so important. I have to really work on it. Oh, I'm growing this muscle. It's more important than our relationship. So, does this show up on Facebook? Does this show up on Facebook? Yes, it does. People do all kinds of stupid stuff. They don't deny themselves, they choose themselves at the expense of a relationship. They really do. And it's the same way that we do it with God. He feels it. Because when he says, I want to have a relationship with you, be my bride, be my one, we say, I'm too busy, I just bought a house, or I just had some kids, or I just got this new job. We have all these excuses, and we've translated that into our real world relationships. So we have to be willing to deny whatever attitude or action is blocking real connection. Now, I heard Dr. Henry Cloud talk about noise-canceling headphones. You know what those are? You put these on when you're in an airport or in an airplane because you can't stand all the people that are sitting around you because they're asking you questions. There's a salesman, there's a kid, there's a something, and they're all talking, and then there's always the people that are up there, the exits are over here, and then do the thing, and you just don't even care to hear about that. So you put on the noise-canceling headphones, and you listen to your MP3 device, and you're rocking out to your, you know, Bethel music or whatever, and then you just don't have to listen to anybody else. In a marriage relationship, if your attitudes and your wants and desires and actions are permeating your world, it cancels out all the other stuff. It cancels out all the other distractions. So if your emotions are so loud, they're canceling out your spouse's emotions or what God is feeling, it's like you have on those noise-canceling headphones. You can't hear him. You can't talk to him. You can't connect with him. So here's the goal. When you deny self, you're actually making room for the relationship. Ooh. With us and God, it's like fasting. When you fast, you go without to go with. I'm going to go without God so I can be with you for a second. And in the relationship, I'm going to shut the TV off, honey, so I can connect with you. Or instead of doing this, I'm going to stop and just listen for a second. Because I wasn't going to listen, but now I need to listen. And I want to connect with you. And that going without forms a little space. You carve it out to grow a relationship. That's powerful. And I heard this from Dr. Henry Cloud. He talks about it in his 21 Days to a Great Marriage. Great book. I recommend it. Get it if you don't have it. 21 Days to a Great Marriage. And he talks about these noise-canceling headphones and when you carve out a space for a relationship. He says, anytime you deny me, you're choosing us. And so when I'm thinking about this, like, you know what? I'm going to deny me, and I'm going to choose us. That's powerful. And so instead of I want we. And that's so powerful. I love it. So think about that, and it's great. When we're in this life of us, and like with God, we've got to choose God. Here's the thing. There's a comfort in, if we don't like self-denial, here's the comfort. Men, get ready to say amen. It's called detachment. The older we get, the easier it is to detach. Mark Gunger talks about the guy box, whatever that is, the box that is nothing, the nothing box. That's his probably way of saying detachment. I have a nothing box. I'm detached. I have no feelings about anything right now, and I don't really care. I'm in my nothing space. I'm detached. This is the very enemy of relationship. And so often what we do is we hide behind the comfort of detachment. For guys, we don't like drama a lot of times. And I'm in a house with 5 women. I'm surrounded by drama. My detachment box is not a box. It's a cloak. It's an invisibility cloak. And I pull it up over my head and I shrivel into the fetal position and I turn on my iPad and I watch something violent. And it helps me cope with the emotions. I shut down and I hide and I get detached. So that way, if anybody were to ask me, one of the girls, Dad, are you even listening? I can honestly say, huh? What was that? As the tears are flowing, do you even know what I'm going through? And I'm going, mm-mm. But did you see this episode? It is awesome. I'm totally detached right now. There's comfort in it. I don't know what's going on. I don't hear the drama. I don't feel it. So I have no chance of being forced to care. I have no chance of being forced to invest my heart. So detachment keeps me from investing my emotions. And you are not a living being without a heart, man. You've been created by God with a heart. That means you do have an emotional place. You do. And go to Lambo. We see the emotions, don't we? There are emotions in us. And in order for us to deny self, that means you have to be willing to get in touch with your emotions. And I have told men, I've told them, I'm almost raising my voice across my desk saying, my goodness, if you love your wife, you are going to actually show her by crying once, or at least acting like you care once in your life. And sometimes, I don't understand why she doesn't believe I'm going to care. I told her. And I'm like, but you didn't even have an emotional anything. It's like you told her and you were a robot. I love you. I love you. That doesn't mean anything. Stop detaching and get in touch with your feelings and your emotions. That's called self-denial. It's uncomfortable for us. We don't like it. Yeah, because it's a crucifixion of self. So we've got to stop hiding behind attachment and start self-denial. I like that. Okay, so here you go. Here's another self-denial. Don't allow your personal dreams and desires to block your relationship with your spouse or your others. Can't let it. There have been times where my own dreams and desires have become a distraction, and you can start to see the relationship between Petraea and I. If you were to witness that, you would see a disintegration. We're not as close as we were. Why? Ben is distracted. He's all about whatever he's focused on right now. And I could be very myopic. I'm telling you, sometimes when I get in these silly art projects, I will disappear in a room for hours and hours on end. And no one knows what's going on. I'm just in there in this little hermit world, just painting and working or doing whatever. And no one else is in there, just me. I love it. But I am so into this. I'm like, I'm focused, but I'm not relating. I'm not connecting. I don't have anything. And I can have all the best reasons in the world. God wants me to do this. This was a dream that God gave me. I have scripture references for it. Oh my gosh. And the world will be transformed if I do this. And there's my lovely wife going, but your kids haven't talked to you in a week. And I'm going, oh yeah, that's probably important too. Yeah, so you got to put those dreams and those desires on the shelf and say, you know what? They're not as important as the relationship. Same thing with rights and fairness. In marriage, there's this horrible albatross of fairness. We just feel like it has to be fair. Marriage was never meant to be fair. Never. Never, never, never. I had a great friend who one time he was getting married and I wasn't married yet. And I said, so what's your advice? He's not even married yet. How would I ask him about advice? He's just getting married. And he's like, well, we drew up a plan for our marriage. And which makes me laugh just at that. I kind of go, that's awesome. And then he said, and we both drew up some responsibilities, duties and things like that so that we could split them. So here's my column and here's her column and these are the things that we have to do. And when I heard that, I was like, that is so awesome. I want to have a spouse so I can tell them what to do and then I could have a list of things. I could have 10 things that they got to do in order for the thing and then they go to that. And as long as we each do those things, then it's going to be copacetic. It's awesome. The reality was is if you did make a list, your spouse is most likely going to look at that list at some point and go, I hate that list. And if you show me this just one more time, I'm going to claw your eyes out. Why? It's so unfair and wrong. Because the first time you don't do one of the things on your list and she did all of hers on her list, she's going to go, And then it just goes downhill from there. And the next thing you know, you're digging yourselves out of big pits. So what do? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record. Stop keeping a record. Stop counting how many times your husband didn't do something you've expected him to do. Stop counting how much your wife has not done what. Oh my goodness. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that with us? He's up there. She said this week she was going to read the Bible, and she didn't read it once this week. I don't know if I'm going to talk to her on Sunday. I just don't know. That's not the way God does. But in relationships, that's the way we feel, isn't it? He has not done this and that, and now he wants to kiss me? No. Go empty the trash, buddy. Yeah, and it's so funny. It really is what it all boils down to. When I think about this denying of self and all of that, oh man, it's time to stop. We can pick this up again in another week. Next week we can pick this up. I think we can pick this up next week. So, but my prayer is this. I'm going to end it on just this point. If you want a blessed fountain, a blessed marriage, just do what the Bible tells you to do. Expound on it. If you want a blessed fountain with your relationship with the Lord, stop criticizing and nitpicking and start rejoicing. Start rejoicing in the relationship you do have. Stop giving the devil footholds by nitpicking and nagging. Don't do that. Stop the comparisons with anything else, all of that, and start denying your own self and your own emotions in so many ways so that you can put your focus on rejoicing. Love and do it with all your heart and do it to the point where it costs you. Selfless, deny it and all that. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just the design of marriage and putting two individuals together and joining them. And what you've joined together, let nothing separate. And especially in us tonight, let us not separate from one another, but instead come together and rejoice in the union that you bring. Lord, in every marriage, in every relationship that hears my voice right now, I pray for that anointing to stop criticizing and a softness to just overcome every single husband and every single wife where there's been bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and criticism. Replace it, Lord, right now with a fresh humility. You treated that person so graciously, so mercifully, and now I ask that your Holy Spirit would do that through that marriage. So the husband and the wife would look at each other with rejoicing eyes and celebrate one another. Not criticizing anything about one another, but loving, truly loving. Lord, I pray for strong marriages and marriages that are blessed fountains. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Awesome. Well, you're dismissed. See you on it.